invite you to turn in your Bibles to the Old Testament book of 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter 34. 2 Chronicles chapter 34. I believe that can be found on page 439 in your pew Bibles. This morning we're going to be looking at King Josiah. He was the 17th king in the Davidic line. Scripture tells us that he reigned 31 years from 640 to 609 BC. And he, in fact, died just 25 years prior to Jerusalem and Solomon's temple being destroyed by the Babylonians and the people of Judah being led off into exile. Many Old Testament scholars credit Josiah with compiling an important collection of the Hebrew Old Testament scriptures. We're going to begin reading at verse 1, and we'll read through the end of verse 7. 2 Chronicles chapter 34. Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the ways of his father David. He did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. For in the 8th year of his reign, while he was still young, he began to seek the God of his father David. And in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places, the wooden images, the carved images, and the molded images. They broke down the altars of the Baals in his presence, and the incense altars which were above them he cut down. And the wooden images, the carved images, and the molded images he broke in pieces and made dust of them and scattered it on the graves of those who had sacrificed to them. He also burned the bones of the priests on their altars and cleansed Judah and Jerusalem. And so he did in the cities of Manasseh, Ephraim, Simeon, as far as Naphtali, and all around with axes. When he had broken down the altars and the wooden images, had beaten the carved images into powder and cut down all the incense altars throughout all the land of Israel, he returned to Jerusalem. As far as the reading of God's Word, I encourage you, though, to keep your Bibles open to this text as we'll be looking at it throughout the message this morning. Love the congregation of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Back in the years when I was a student at the Hudsonville Christian Middle School in Michigan, I had to learn all of the kings of Israel and Judah in their proper order. And it's not the easiest assignment because many of the kings have similar names. Names like Amaziah, Azariah, and Ahaziah. And then there are also duplicate names like Jeroboam and Jehoram. And then in addition to learning their names in order, we had to also learn whether or not these kings were good or evil or some mixture of the two. We know that there were several who started out good but ended poorly. And so as an assignment, it was a challenge and it was a bit confusing. But I remember back then, and even to this day, my favorite of all those kings was Josiah. His life and his reign are fascinating because he became king at such a young age and because he turned out to be such a godly man. And his godliness was all the more remarkable considering how wicked and corrupt his times were. We learn from this book of 2 Chronicles that the great prophet Jeremiah composed a lament for Josiah following his death. And it was a song that was sung for many years, chapter 35, verse 25. Josiah was truly a man of God who stood fast against a tide of wickedness and apostasy in an age not unlike our own. There's much for us to observe and learn from this king who lived more than 2,500 years ago. And so this morning we're going to look at this material with 2 points. So notice, first of all, with me, the pressures that Josiah faced, the pressures to be faced. If you have your Bibles open, notice what we read there in verse 1 of chapter 34. Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. So here we have the chronicler giving us some biographical information about this individual named Josiah. And this verse comes on the heels of a chapter describing the lives and reigns of his father and his grandfather, Amon and Manasseh, respectively. Of course, this pair was unquestionably among Judah's wicked kings. Josiah's father, Amon, reigned only 2 brief years, and those years came at the end of a very brief life of only 24 years. Back in chapter 33, we're told that he did evil in the sight of the Lord, as his father Manasseh had done, that he worshipped and served idol gods. And apparently he was unrepentant when he was assassinated by some of his servants. Now Manasseh, Josiah's grandfather, is considered to be the most wicked of all of Judah's kings. 2 Kings is especially hard on him in looking at his life. Manasseh reigned 55 long years, and it was a reign of blatant idolatry. It was a reign of violence and human sacrifice, of injustice and cruelty. In the previous chapter here in 2 Chronicles, chapter 33, we're told that Manasseh seduced Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to do more evil than the nations who the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. And in 2 Kings, as well as here in 2 Chronicles, we find a long list of moral and civil evils tied to Manasseh's reign. He began by reversing all of his father Hezekiah's righteous reforms. And then he filled Jerusalem and even Jerusalem's temple with pagan idols, with pagan practices. He even burned some of his own children as an offering to these idols. He was also involved in the occult. We're told he practiced witchcraft, soothsaying, and a sorcery. And according to the Talmud and to Jewish tradition, Manasseh had the prophet Isaiah executed by sawing him in half. Most of his 55-year-long reign was marked by extreme wickedness. And so though Josiah was a direct descendant of David, and godly Hezekiah was his great-grandfather, his closest paternal relatives were notoriously wicked and depraved. They were idol worshippers and occultists. It is true that after Assyria, at God's direction, had captured, exiled, and tortured King Manasseh, that he repented and that the Lord then brought him back home. And we read here in 2 Chronicles that he removed most of the idols and idolatry from Jerusalem. But as evidenced by Manasseh's son Amon, the mold was set, the poison had been administered. When Josiah was coronated king, he was a fatherless 8-year-old whose murdered dad had left him both traumatized and had left a terrible example of wickedness and corruption. Without question, ungodly, unbelieving parents exert all the wrong sorts of pressures upon their children. But Josiah here faced additional sources of temptation and worldly pressure. As you look through our text this morning in verses 3 and 4 and 7, we find evidence of how heathen the landscape of Judah and Israel had become. We read there of high places and Asherah poles and shrines and altars and carved and cast images of Baals and pagan gods and goddesses, together, of course, with their priests and cultic rituals and the cultic prostitution that would take place. You see, the vile idolatry of Judah's neighbors, as well as their Assyrian overlords at this time, in conjunction with their own wicked kings, had together left their mark on God's people. Judah and Jerusalem were a cesspool of this idolatry and immorality, of spiritual rot and indifference. And all of that wickedness and apostasy had gone on so long that God had vowed to put a final end to it. Zephaniah chapter 1, beginning in verse 4, we read that the Lord says, I will stretch out my hand against Judah and against all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. I will cut off every trace of Baal from this place, the names of the idolatrous priests with the pagan priests, those who worship the host of heaven on the housetops, those who worship and swear oaths by the Lord, but also who swear by Milcom, those who have turned back from following the Lord and have not sought the Lord nor inquired of Him. That was Josiah's world. It was a swamp of idolatry, immorality, error, and evil. Pagan idols and images literally filled his palace. And there were shrines and cultic practices all along the streets of Jerusalem and Judah. Apparently, the majority of God's people were worshiping false gods or were worshiping Yahweh falsely. You have to remember that at the same time as all this pressure is coming upon Joseph, he was just like us. He had a sinful nature like us. He was just as prone to sin as you and I are. And he was also a teenager with all that comes along with that. And as a king, remember, he could basically do whatever he felt like doing. So in and of himself, Josiah was hopelessly ill-equipped to withstand the sights, the sounds, and the allurements of his world. A culture saturated with rank idolatry. A culture that was basically an amusement park of sensuality with all the shiny trinkets that sin has to offer. Well, those pressures that young Josiah faced call all of us to be honest about our own. And this applies to all of us, whatever our age, whether we're young or old or somewhere in between. There are so many pressures, so many forces drawing us away from the Lord. Do you realize the reality of those pressures? Do you feel their push? Do you feel the intensity of their pull? Boys and girls, young people, peer pressure is a powerful reality in your lives. Yes, sometimes for good, but often it's for evil. And that peer pressure can come to us from those nearest to us. I remember and still regret giving in to a cousin's dare in a high school music class. And that was so many years ago. And I also remember and regret putting similar sorts of pressure on others as well. You have friends who get you into trouble. Are you getting others into trouble? Peer pressure. It's a reality. But there's often a greater threat to us coming by way of our secular and immoral culture, a culture that is constantly pushing its views, its values, its lifestyles on us, doing so now through social media, through music, through movies, videos, sports, and other forms of entertainment, to say nothing of academia or our government itself. Whatever our age, whatever our occupation, whatever our location, this worldly pressure is real. It's powerful. It's unrelenting. And sadly, it takes its toll. I think most of us know people from Christian families who, when they left home, they also left the Lord. They left His people. They left His church. And for some of these, it happened quickly. While for others, it was a process of slowly drifting away. Think about how many young people go off to college and are swept away by their peers and by their professors. These professors that openly push atheistic dogma. Those who push today's woke, radical, social justice ideology. It's completely godless. When we lived in New Jersey, our children attended a small, conservative, academically rigorous Christian school. And yet, more than a few of our children's classmates ended up as unbelievers, rank unbelievers. And one of the brightest became an outspoken atheist, absolutely convinced of evolution. Ian Murray wrote that worldliness is departing from God. It is being converted by the world. Worldliness covets human esteem and wants no unpopularity. It knows no truth worth suffering for. It is the mindset of the unregenerate. Writing to believers, the Apostle James warns, "Do you not know that friendship of the world is enmity with God?" Friendship with the world is enmity with God. The reality is that all of us are daily deluged with the world and its hatred of God. Our culture is openly materialistic, hedonistic, pluralistic, and increasingly socialistic, an ideology that views government as being God, as being the ultimate good, as being provider, protector, fixer, and sovereign over every aspect of life. And then in addition to all of those pressures on our faith and on our Christianity, comes pressures that are from good things, otherwise good things. Things like busyness and work, recreation, family obligations, the pursuits of certain goals and achievements. These can crowd out our walk with the Lord. So ask yourself this morning, what's putting pressure on your faith in Christ? What's pushing and pulling you away from the Lord? For young Josiah, it was a tidal wave. It was a tsunami of worldliness that was pulling and pushing him toward idolatry. Remember, any failure to resist, any amount of spiritual passivity and neutrality is to yield to worldliness and compromise and ultimately to apostasy. The pressures to be faced. Well, that brings us secondly and finally to consider the path that is to be followed, the path that Josiah followed. Returning here to 2 Chronicles 34, beginning this time in verse 2. And Josiah did what was right in the sight of the Lord and walked in the ways of his father David. He did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. For in the eighth year of his reign, while he was still young, he began to seek the God of his father David. And in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places, the wooden images, the carved images, and the molded images. These are amazing verses. Despite all of the worldly and wicked pressure on young Josiah, he, by God's grace and spirit, took a path that's far less traveled. He took a straight and narrow path. He committed himself to a path of godliness, a path of faithfulness to the Lord, a path that leads to life and blessing. And it's the very same path that Jesus speaks of in the Sermon on the Mount, where he says in Matthew chapter 7, to enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter it by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. So this path that Josiah took, this path that Jesus calls us to, is straight as an arrow and is true to God's holy law and will. It is the path that, by faith and loving gratitude, follows the footsteps of our Savior. It's that route that young Josiah followed with a hardcore commitment. In 2 Kings chapter 23, verse 25, the Lord says this of Josiah: "Neither before nor after Josiah was there a king like him who turned to the Lord as he did, with all his heart, with all his soul, with all his strength, in accordance with the law of Moses." That assessment sounds a lot of Christ's summary of the law, doesn't it? And according to our text, Josiah set out on this pilgrimage at the age of just 15 or 16 years of age. Verse 3, while he was still young, he began to seek the God of his father David. While he was still young. So what does it mean to seek the Lord as young Josiah did? Well, there are many relevant verses in the Old Testament, but a couple in particular that express this pursuit of Josiah's that led him to God. In Deuteronomy 4, verse 29, the Lord promised Israel that if you seek the Lord your God, you will find him, if you seek him with all your heart and with all your soul. That perfectly describes Josiah. And then in 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14, the Lord promised Solomon, saying, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, if they will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and heal their land. So from those two texts, we have at least two components to Josiah's sort of seeking. It's from the heart sincerity. In addition, then, also to a humbleness, a brokenness. To pursue the Lord as Josiah did is to desire him with all of one's heart, with all of one's being. And to do so with the humility of true repentance. This meekness that recognizes one's guilt, one's unworthiness before a holy God. And thus one's need and helplessness in and of themselves. Isaiah 55, beginning in verse 6. The prophet writes, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. By God's grace and spirit, Josiah sought and pursued the Lord sincerely, humbly, and savingly. And you know, as those who live in the last days of the New Testament era, we know with far more clarity that path that Josiah followed. In John 14, verse 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. It begins with Christ. It begins at the cross. Have you ever sincerely and humbly sought our gracious God through Christ Jesus, who is the Savior of sinners? Have you ever personally cried out to the Lord from the heart with words to the effect of, oh Lord, I am a wretched sinner who deserves to be in hell. Be gracious to me, though, for the sake of Jesus, this one who's died on the cross for sinners. Against you, you only have I sinned, and I am truly sorry. Please forgive me. I look to Christ for my salvation. I trust in him alone. Save me. Take my heart. Take my life. Make me your child forever. Oh, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. That's the path of faith. That's the path to God, to salvation. And that was Josiah's path. Returning here to 2 Chronicles 34, beginning in verse 3. For in the eighth year of his reign, while he was still young, Josiah began to seek the God of his father, David. And in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places, the wooden images, the carved images, and the molded images. And they broke down the altars of the Baals in his presence. And the incense altars which were above them, he cut down. The wooden images, the carved images, the molded images, he broke in pieces and made dust of them and scattered it on the graves of those who sacrificed to them. He also burned the bones of the priests on their altars and cleansed Judah and Jerusalem. So you see, as Josiah followed this path, his life radically changed. 4 years pass before he takes official action as king. Now, those years must have been a time of learning, a time of growing conviction, a time of deepening faith and maturity. But we see here that this spiritual maturity bore fruit. It came to action, an action that was fitting with Josiah's office and opportunities. And they were actions drawn directly from God's word. They were obedience to biblical instruction and exhortation. Through Moses, the Lord had warned Israel about this type of idolatry, and then he had set a course of action for those who, like King Josiah, would choose to stand against the tide of such wickedness. All the way back in Deuteronomy chapter 7, he said, "You shall break down their altars and dash in pieces their pillars and chop up their asherim and burn their carved images with fire. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession." You see, to seek the Lord is to obey him. And so we find here Josiah going on this search and destroy mission to rid his land of idols and of idolatry. And this, of course, is a powerful and applicable picture for how we are to deal with the sin in our own lives. For those who are truly and humbly seeking God, there is no more heinous or offensive sin than one's own. Puritan author and preacher Thomas Watson wrote this, and I quote, "One cherished sin is like a small gap in a sturdy fence, or like a pebble in your shoe. And one millstone will sink a person into the sea as well as hundreds." Unquote. What we are being called to do here is to weigh our lives against the standard that's set forth in God's Word. Let His Word, let His law expose our sins, so that we can then repent of them and turn away from them and be free of them. Well, as Josiah followed this path, not only did his life change, not only did his life change, but the world also was changed, beginning in verse 6. "And so Josiah did in the cities of Manasseh, Ephraim, and Simeon, as far as Naphtali, and all around with axes. When he had broken down all the altars and wooden images, and the wooden images had beaten the carved images into powder and cut down all the incense altars throughout all the land of Israel, he returned to Jerusalem." Clearly, Josiah here wasn't content to keep his faith private and personal. He didn't go out with a live and let live approach to life. Instead, we find him fulfilling his kingly office. And yes, his office was one unique to that Old Testament time. He was a theocratic king, and so he had the right to do things that we do not have the right to do. But his is a model of courage, of boldness, of passion, and vision. It was a vision for both the church and for the world. And we know that Josiah risked a great deal in his pursuit of God and his kingdom. And certainly he didn't care what others thought of him. You ever think about what you can do to impact our world for Christ? or how by your words, your witness, your actions, you might impact a single life? Or are you playing it safe? Are you laying low? Are you hiding your light under a bushel basket? You know, it's so easy to hunker down in the trenches or to be a spiritual chameleon, blending in and hiding out. But don't do that. Let your light, let Christ's light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. The Apostle Paul wrote, God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. 2 Timothy 1, verse 7. So is your life, is my life, marked by a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline, as Josiah's was? Or are we far too timid, sinfully timid? The path that Josiah followed was the very same path that Jesus spoke of when he called his followers to a life of discipleship. In Luke 9, Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world, and yet lose his very soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory and in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. See, it's only by following the path laid out by Christ Jesus that we'll be able to stand against the tide. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we recognize that we so depend upon your grace and spirit to stand firm, to stay faithful to you in this day and age. An age where there are so many distractions, so many temptations, so many opportunities to drift away, to wander off. It's an age where the love of so many has grown cold. We ask, Lord, that you would preserve your people such that we would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior and shine brightly with his light. We ask that you would work among us and within us unto your praise and glory and for our good. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn in our hymn books to